of the invitation will be Way of the Cross, 253.
Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Good to see you. Tell you what, if you if you're not up after that song service today, it was great. It was good. It was wonderful. Thank you, Henry. Got a nice spring day out there this morning, and as you can see from our bulletin, a lot of our own members are gone today, but we have a plethora of visitors with us today. Thank you so much for being with us. We appreciate that so much, and if we haven't had a chance to greet you yet, don't beeline out the door. We'll be done plenty early for you to get to the restaurant before anybody else gets there. So let us get a chance to welcome you personally. You know, when we look around us and we see things happen in people's lives, events in people's lives that really just cause our hearts to go out to them. It can be the loss of a job. It can be some sort of tragic accident. It could be some sort of gross injustice that they have suffered. Our hearts go out. Our sympathy is not as great when people are at fault for their own predicament, for the fact that that's happened to somebody because of their own foolishness. We may wish it was otherwise. We may feel sorry for them that they're having to go through that, but it's just the depth of feeling is not there as it is towards those that are innocent. In our text this morning that Kirk read for us out of Isaiah chapter 28, we have a message from God to His people, and telling them that the people of Judah, that her days, her wicked days, are coming to an end. God was going to bring on them the consequences of abandoning Him, of going after idols. He's going to tell them that they had placed their trust in lies so that nothing bad was going to happen to them, and in fact that they were believing a lie. What had occurred earlier, and I'm not going to turn over to 2 Kings 18th chapter, but earlier in their history, the Assyrians had come down and had surrounded Jerusalem, was going to take the Jews in Jerusalem into captivity, just as they had done the northern nation of Israel. But Hezekiah prayed. He prayed to God, prayed for protection, and in fact, God did so and rescued them from that certain destruction that they were going to face. And as a consequence, some of the Jews came to understand that God would never allow Jerusalem to fall, that He would never allow them to be taken, no matter what they were involved in. And so in our text there in verse 15, God quotes them and says, "You boast, we have entered into a covenant with death. With the grave we have made agreement. When an overwhelming scourge sweeps by, it cannot touch us. For we have made a lie our refuge and falsehood our hiding place." So in our text there in verse 14, which is directed at the Jews there, it says to those that are rulers in Jerusalem. And after quoting verses 15 about what they were boasting, he says, "This is what I say. This is what the sovereign Lord says." And he talks about the fact that there's going to be a Messiah, a Christ that's going to come, and that the standard for living and acceptance on God's part, it's going to be justice. That's going to be the measuring line. Righteousness is going to be the plumb line. And everything else is going to be swept away. And so what I build is going to stand. It's going to be that cornerstone. But the refuge that you have taken, Notice in the end of verse 17, hail, sweep away your refuge. The lie and water will overflow your hiding place. Your covenant with death will be annulled. Your agreement with the grave will not stand. When the overwhelming scourge comes, instead of what you say, it will pass by. He says you'll be beaten down by it. And what that text got me to thinking about this past week was, how many people today have convinced themselves that nothing bad will happen to them, both in this life or after this life is over, when they die? And so I want to take a little bit of time this morning and talk about the consequences of a lie, of a life that's lived in the context of a lie. So what do you call people who lie to themselves? When I looked that up and kind of put that question out on Google, because you can find out every answer you ever wanted to Google, one person responded, "Well, you call that person a human being?" Well, that seems to be the answer that anybody who would lie to themselves would give. What better excuse could you come up with? I lie to myself because I'm a human. I mean, how are you going to argue with that? Of course you're a human, and, well, of course, you lie to yourself. And that also assumes and suggests that since we're all humans, we all lie to ourselves. I don't agree with that answer. What I call a person who lies to himself is self-delusional. A delusion is a belief or an idea that you have that's not true. And to delude yourself is to convince yourself to believe that lie, that idea, that thing that's not true, and to deceive yourselves in the process, to fool yourselves in the process. I will tell you that this next person I don't quote very often in sermons, Stephen King, but he said something really smart, and that was, the trust of the innocent is the liar's most useful tool. You want to get somebody to believe a lie, then you play on their innocence. And that's exactly right. And a lie that's just been told over and over and over again, perhaps by the person themselves, they can innocently believe it because they've heard it so often. And so we need to be, and the Scriptures tell us this, we need to be very careful about what we let into our hearts. And in Proverbs, the 4th chapter, in verse 23, the wise man said, above all else, guard your heart, for out of it is the wellspring of life. Everything that goes into your heart is going to eventually manifest itself in the way that you live, the way that you act, the response that you have, the attitude, the character, all of that. So you need to be very diligent about guarding your heart. The illustration I'll give you is, you have to be a TSA agent every time you hear something. You have to inspect the baggage that this truth is coming in and make sure that it's exactly what it's supposed to be. Check the ID. And make sure that it comports with what you know to be truth already. Indeed, you have that basis. So what are some lies that are cherished? And if you go over to Galatians, the first chapter, Paul is pretty amazed at the Christians here in Galatia, the churches there. And in verse 6, he says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Now, the word gospel means good news. And so you're turning to a different variety, a different package that's calling itself good news, which, if you look in verse 7, Paul says, which is really no gospel at all. You're believing something different than the gospel, even though it's packaged as good news. Paul says it's not good news. It's not good in any way. So, I want to look at some things that are packaged as gospel, which is not gospel at all. The first one is the gospel of atheism. That's very prevalent today. This gospel denies the existence of God. And because there's no God, there's no responsibility, there's no obligation that you have in life. Since there's no God, there's not going to be a judgment. Your existence in this gospel, your existence came about as a random act of accidents. Just things kind of just align themselves because we've got billions and billions of years and all of this stuff, and all of a sudden, you know, a lightning bolt in some sort of bog or something somewhere put everything together and life came to be. And so you're here by an accident, and when you die, you're dead. It's over. There's nothing else to go on. So the bottom line is enjoy your life. Do what you want. Do what pleases you, because this life is the only life that you have. There's no rules. There's no obligations. And you can see why people say, I like that. I like that message. The second one is the gospel of goodness. And this was really, it's very popular as well today. But it's especially popular among those people who don't want to jettison God. They don't want to rule out God's existence. They still think there's a God. And so that's the next step. Listen. Satan is a being that if he can get you hook, line, and sinker with no God, he's happy for you to believe that. But if you're going to believe there's a God, well, then I'll just bring it back a little bit and give you another lie and see if you'll bite on that. And the gospel of goodness is that if you're good, and by the way, you get to define that. You get to define what good is, however you define it. If you're good, then you're going to be saved. You'll get to go to heaven. And that's the beauty of this particular gospel, is that you get to choose what's good and what makes you a good person. Perhaps it's you're the kind of person that minds your own business. Well, and you're a good person. Or you just don't cause trouble. You know, you're a good neighbor in your neighborhood. You know, you don't ever interact with anybody, but you keep your lawn mowed, you know, and you don't complain when other people leave their garbage cans out all week long. And you're just a nice neighbor. You're a good coworker. Maybe you're just a good grandma. You know, because you're a good grandma, then that makes you good. Maybe you're the guy that opens the door for other people. Maybe you're the guy who, when somebody drops something, I'll give you an example. I came out of the post office earlier this week, and a guy ahead of me had put in a letter, registered letter. You know, they give you the little tab. And he was crippled in some way, had a cane and everything. And so as I walk out, I see this little ticket on the floor, on the ground, and I looked at it, and it was today's date. And so he was just getting ready to get in his car, and I ran over to him, and I said, I think you dropped this. I get to go to heaven. I'm a good guy. I went clear out of my way. He's not a good guy, because he said, I saw that there, and I just left it there. It wasn't mine. But see, you get to decide. You get to decide what's good and what makes you a good person. In fact, even the heaven that people imagine is a gospel for them. Listen, if you're a part of the Islamic faith and you die as a martyr, if you're a male and you die as a martyr, then there are 72 virgins waiting for you to marry. I mean, it's not fornicating Islamic heaven. You just have 72 wives. If you're a female and you're a martyr, there's just one husband for you. Talk about chauvinistic religion. And maybe, I don't know, maybe it's the same guy that's married to you. You have 71 other people. I don't know. Anyway, others have a view of heaven that it's just going to be the fulfillment of whatever life you dreamed you'd have on earth. You know, it's just every time you go fishing in heaven, you get a limit. It's like the happy hunting grounds of the American Indian. And you go there and it's, you know, you're camping every night and it's no mosquitoes, no snakes or scorpions. It's just, you know, you're staying in a tent, but man, what a tent. You know, how comfortable is it on that cloud? a place that's just filled with parks where you're walking through. You get to walk with your pets that have gone on before you. I mean, it's just, people can imagine all kinds of heavens. And so, and I'm sure there's others, but they have these things that are cherished. And listen, all of these are covenants with death. They're making lies their refuge. They're making these things that are false a part of what they're counting on. And that when I die, whatever happens there, nothing negative is going to happen. We're protected by that because we've created them. Or because somebody else manufactured these lies and we believe them. Listen, when you believe a lie, the foundation for your life collapses. I came across this slide I'm going to put up here in a minute. I'm always intrigued by fascinating things about the spelling of words. My favorite country song when I was growing up was "The Last Word in Lonesome Is Me." Because the last word in lonesome, L-O-N-E-S-O-M-E, is me. And so I found this slide. That in the middle of the word believe is the word lie. It is showing up there, isn't it? Okay. Now, when you believe a lie, what happens to your faith? It collapses. And the only thing that you have there is the lie that you have placed your whole foundation and your hope and everything that you want on. So instead of believing a lie, find out what God's Word says about that. And as I'm doing my sermon this week, I'm thinking, okay, the person listening to me is saying, well, how do you know that this is God's Word? That's a whole other study that I'm happy to have with you. Okay, we'd love to sit down with you and show you the evidence why we believe that this is God's Word. And our faith is based on the evidence that's the case. But what does God's Word say? Well, first of all, in John the 8th chapter, and at verse 24, Jesus said, I told you, let me find it again, that you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am the one who I claim to be, which is, by the way, the Son of God, you will indeed die in your sins. So there's truth number one. If you don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you're going to die in your sins. That's the truth. The second one in Matthew, the 7th chapter, and verse 21. And Jesus is speaking to people who have made lies their refuge. He said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father in heaven. So even just calling on the Lord is not a thing you want to base it on. You need to also base it on the fact that it's the fact that you're doing God's will. And then finally, back again in John, in the 12th chapter, and at verse 48, Jesus said, there is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. That very word which I spoke will condemn him at the last day. And so, it's this word. This is the standard upon which judgment is going to happen. And you'll either be condemned by it or you'll be welcomed because you believed it and you acted on it. So, this is the word that contradicts the lies that I just showed you a minute ago. That there is a God or isn't a God. That's a lie. That you'll be saved just because you're a good person, however you define that. If you're looking for truth, and in the same book, in fact, the same chapter I looked at a minute ago, in John 8, chapter verse 32, says, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And the passage that was read a moment ago, I don't have it. Do I have that up there? No? Sorry. Right. Let me go back to here. In John the 17th chapter, in verse 17, Jesus in his prayer said, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So if I want to be free, if I want to have that hope of eternal life, and I want to know where to find it. I got to find it there, not out here in the world of opinions or the world of philosophy. If you don't want the truth, then you're probably going to believe a lie. I also know that lies can seem true. I mean, one of the appealing things about lies are they sometimes have just a little bit of truth in them. Sometimes they don't. Sometimes they just appeal to us. And lies sometimes make sense to us. They seem logical. They seem reasonable. And if somebody can couch something in a reasonable way, then we will believe it, even if it doesn't comport with what God's Word has said. For example, a lie that I've heard many times, even in my own family, is how can a good God send people to hell? And it goes like this: if he were good, he couldn't send people there. He's either good or he doesn't send people to hell. One of those two. Can't be both. And that's the thinking, which is exactly what the serpent did in the garden. God doesn't want you to be like him, so that's why he said, don't eat that. If you eat that, then you'll be just like him, and God doesn't want you to be, he doesn't want to bless you that way. And since it makes sense to people, because, listen, we can see all kinds of horrible things happening in the world, and how can a good God allow things like that to happen? And because of that, because they haven't read this to find out how you can answer that question, just basically the fact we live in a fallen world and there's sin all around us, they believe it. I know that I need to be better. I know that I ought to cut back on, and you can fill in the vice there that you want. Cut back on gambling, cut back on drinking, cut back on lying, cut back on womanizing or whatever you want. I know that I could do better. I know that I should go to church more often. I know that I ought to read God's Word more often. And I'm going to do that one of these days. But in the meantime, I'm a good person. I pay my taxes. I obey the laws. I help people out. I'm friendly. And listen, that's the mentality. That's the attitude that we're going to meet among our friends, among our family, maybe even an attitude that you have. But they're doing a good job, they think, of being a good person, and therefore, good people go to heaven. So let me look at a couple of these assumptions in light of God's Word. Number one, we are not good people. We're not good people. We're not righteous. We are sinners. That's the situation with every one of us. Romans, the third chapter, says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's you, that's me, that's everybody. And we may be good, and Randy kind of brought that up this morning in our Bible class. Listen, you put Hitler next to me, you're going to think I'm a saint. You put a child molester next to me, and you're going to say, man, you are so good. You can compare yourself with a lot of rotten, evil, wicked people, and you're going to look good. But God doesn't compare us to one another. I am thankful for that. He does place us all on the same scale, though. We're all measured against the same standard, and that's of those who do His will, the epitome of which is Jesus Christ. And listen, that's why Romans 3:23 is right. We all fall short of that. My life falls short of glorifying God the way that Jesus did. And if I stay on that path, I'm not making it. If I'm trying to just be good enough for God. The second thing is that God wants me to walk and wants you to walk with Christ. He wants us to walk in His footsteps. And the reason for that is faith in Christ will change you. It changed me. We make godly choices. We hang around with godly people. We're involved in godly things. And we reach out to others to have them come in and follow Christ as well. And So forgiveness of our sins, which we need according to Romans 3:23, listen, that's only available in Jesus Christ. That's the only place you can get that. One of your songs you sang this morning, Henry, said that. It wasn't salvation has been brought down. I was going to make a mental note of it. In fact, I did. And it was in invisible ink, as the note has completely gone. But one of the songs we sang talked about the fact that it's only available in Christ. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. Paul said, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. So the forgiveness of sins is only available in Jesus Christ, not on the basis of me being good, but on the basis of the life of Christ and the death of Christ. 2 Corinthians, which is back towards your Genesis, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. God made Him, speaking of Jesus, God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. That's why in Him we have salvation, is because He put our sins on Christ and He puts His righteousness on us. And in fact, in Galatians, the third chapter there, back to Galatians again this morning, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26, very simply says that you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. It's all going to happen with our relationship in regard to our relationship with Jesus Christ. And listen, there are a ton more passages I could cite. I thought three would be enough. And we need to continue on that journey. We need to continue walking with Christ. Are there going to be trials in your life? Yes. Are there going to be difficulties in your life? Yes. Are there going to be dark days in your life? Yes. But God allows those to come as we can handle them to make us stronger, to make us rely on Him more. I guess the bottom line that I want us to understand here is heaven is a gift. It's not a right. No one, and I'll repeat that as much as you want, no one earns heaven. That's the basis of saying I'm good enough to go to heaven. You've earned it. Nobody earns that. Reason is none of us are good. We talked about that already. No one deserves heaven. That's a lie that's so thick it's hard to see through. And we can feel that there's got to be, there's certain people that are just so good. They're just such people that they ought to be in heaven. I'll let God decide that. But listen, heaven is where God is, and we're going to get there because we've been invited there by and through His Son, Jesus Christ. He's prepared the way for us. And He prepared not only the place, He prepared the means by which we could get there. And it's just on that basis of our faith and His grace that we're going to make it, that we can be successful. And you can be successful. So the bottom line here is, you cannot ignore God all of your life and expect to be with Him in heaven. You can't be an occasional person that visits Him once in a while, calls out to Him when you're in trouble, assembles with the saints on Mother's Day, Christmas, and Easter. Ignore Him the rest of the time and expect to be with Him in heaven. There's no basis for your faith in that. Not from God's Word. Because God gets to define who's good or what's good. He does that for us a couple of times in Matthew 25. I'm not going to turn there. But there's two occasions there where you hear the Lord say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And when you read about those two fellows there, you're going to find that they're the kind of people who were actively serving God. They had a relationship with Him. Everything they did was in light of Him. Their life was lived in the context of God. You and I have to imitate Christ. We have to be transformed. We have to conform to His image. We talked about that last week. And listen, if what you're doing at some point in your life, you cannot imagine Jesus being there and doing that with you, I have one word for you. Repent. Repent. Because you're not walking with Him. And I kind of feel like a fire and brimstone preacher this morning. And I'm glad you got padded pews, because I don't think maybe you might. I don't know. I hope you're comfortable, but I hope you're comfortable because of your faith in God. Not because of some lie that you've made your refuge. We want to walk worthy of Him. We need to be alert. We need to be diligent and watchful and spiritual and hopeful. And that requires some effort on our part, daily effort. Not to earn it, not in any way to earn it, but just to walk worthily of Him. Since I've given you such depressing passages already this morning, let's look at one more. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I'm going to start in the middle. That's why that B is there after verse 10. I'm going to start in the middle of verse 10. He says, they perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. There's number one. You have to love the truth. No matter what, you have to say to yourself, I'm not going to be satisfied with anything less than truth. And that means truth that's God's truth. Now you continue reading there. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so they will believe the lie. Listen, if you're not going to believe the truth, God's going to allow a lot of lies out there for you to latch onto. Because you're going to believe something. We all believe something. And if we've given up the need to have the truth and to demand the truth because it's uncomfortable, because we don't like it, because it doesn't make me feel good, if you don't have a love of truth that will override all of those feelings and opinions, then there's going to be a lie available for you to believe. And so, he says in verse 12, so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth, but have delighted in wickedness. That's the saddest verse, one of the saddest verses in Scripture, because that defines so many people who are just not willing to accept God's truth. Christ is our life. We need to be walking with Him hand in hand, because it's because of Him, not our goodness, not our personality, but because of His death on the cross, that salvation is being offered to us. And it's offered to everybody. And it's a journey. Listen, there's a fight to be fought, Paul said. There's a course to be finished. There's a faith to be kept. And when that's done, he said, there's a crown of life that's laid up for those folks, for you and me. Please, please don't believe a lie. Investigate. Follow Him. He'll lead you, and He'll lead you absolutely successfully to heaven. I asked Henry to lead this song as a song of invitation, because it's the way of the cross that leads home. And when I say that, I'm not talking about your cross. You know, certainly is in part of that, because Jesus said we must deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow Him. But listen, it's not just your cross. In fact, it's not even the main point here in that song or in this idea. It's the cross of Christ that we just memorialized. He didn't deserve to die. He hadn't done anything wrong. As we read a moment ago, God took our sins and laid them on Him. And He died for us. And if you want God to welcome you home, you're going to come right through that blood. Right through Him. And the wonder of God is, A, that He was willing to pay that price for us by sending His Son to die. And number two is that He loved us enough to do that. And wants every one of us to be with Him. So if you're here this morning and you think, well, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's a truth that I have. Well, then look at your life. And are you living a life that comports with Him? Is it that word? Is that your guide? And if it's not, well, that's where repentance comes in. And then you have to be willing to confess, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And maybe just, you don't have to say those exact words, because I'll ask, if you come forward and want to be baptized, I'm going to ask you that question. You believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? You can just say, yes. I love it when I do that, and somebody, they don't just say, uh-huh. They say, yes, I believe that. That's my heart's conviction. And then we are buried with Him in baptism. And we come in contact with the death of Christ, and God raises us up as new creatures. We have a new life, a new hope, a new direction, a new fellowship, a new value, a new character, a new goal. And listen, that can be yours this morning. But you've got to come home by the way of the cross. If we can help you with that, please come forward while we stand and sing.